Thank you, Pastor Ted. Thank you, church, for allowing me to be your intern for this semester. And also, I just want to thank the Lord for the ability to be able to teach and to share and to live in a country where we're free to do that. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather and worship your name and get to study your word and get to know you better by studying your word. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful message that you have brought, not by me, but in spite of me. Help me, Lord, to deliver what your word says accurately and diligently. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30. And the message that the Lord laid on my heart to share with you is very similar to the message of this morning. We're going to be focusing on rest. And Pastor Ted did a wonderful job with Hebrews chapter 4 and the rest of the Sabbath and that whole concept of fulfillment in the Sabbath with the Lord. But we're going to be focusing on spiritual rest and the wonderful assurance of salvation that Christ brings to us. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 11, 25 through 30, and it says this: At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son reveals to him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So let's break this down so we can fully understand what this rest is that Christ is talking about. So these are the first three verses here. And we're going to have to deal with some concepts before we get to the fullness of the rest. And so we see that Christ is addressing the Father in heaven, right? And we're seeing that he is happy that the Lord has revealed the good news of the gospel to those who are not puffed up, not arrogant, not prideful, those that are going to receive it well, those that are going to receive it and then actually listen to what the Lord has done for them, those that will be humble and not proud when they receive this gift. And he's thankful for that. And he sees that the Father has deemed it to be good by his own will. So it's the Father's will that these people are the ones that hear it and receive it. The next part is rather mind-blowing when you really think about how we understand who Jesus is and aspect to ourselves, right? We have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We know him personally, one-on-one, and he indwells us, and we get to enjoy that personal relationship. But it says, no one knows the Son except for the Father. And that to me, when I read that, is mind-blowing, right? We have this personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and we get to know him better as we go along through the process of sanctification. But how can this be that no one really knows the Son except for the Father? Except for the truer sense of the Son, right? We see the triune nature of God in this passage. The Father knows the Son so intimately that no one knows the Son the way that the Father does. And no one, vice versa, knows the Father as the Son does, right? And to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So the Son wills to reveal the Father to those that the Son wills, that he chooses to share with, just as the Father wills for certain people to receive the Son. We see this perfect unity and balance between the Father and the Son and their work together inside of the triune nature of the Godhead, which really helps us understand what this rest is that Christ is going to give to us. So we look at verses 28 and 30, and this is what we're really going to focus on. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Another word that you could put there, lowly in heart, is humble. Christ was a humble servant. We see that in Philippians 2, when he takes on human form, and he humbles himself by doing that. He takes on the form of what is considered a servant, or in some translations, a slave, and he's even willing to die for other people. That is humility that we cannot fathom because he is God. We cannot wrap our minds around the amount of humility that Christ displays in that moment because he is God, and we can never humble ourselves that far. But he is telling us earnestly, like, come on, come to me, and I will teach you the same humility, and I will teach you gentleness. And he says, I will give you rest. When it says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, what does that mean? He's talking about salvation. How many of us have frets? How many of us worry on a day-to-day basis in this chaotic world? How many of us are worried about the things that are going to happen after this service? How many of us are concerned with coronavirus? How many of us are concerned with our family members and their well-being and all these other things that we don't really have necessarily control over, right? But the Lord has control over everything. The Lord is sovereign. And this rest that he's talking about, when you come into salvation through Jesus Christ, and the Father allows you to be known by the Son, you take on this burden that is so light and so freeing, which is where we get Christian liberty from. We don't have to worry about these things anymore. The Father is going to take care of his children. And the Son is going to make sure that you are well taken care of. That's why he is the good shepherd. He's not going to let his sheep wander off into things that are going to harm them. Rather, he is there to guard them, protect them, guide them. This rest for your souls, this rest when you come to him and lay down all of your burdens, you're letting go of all the sin. You're letting go of all the things that you have carried on upon yourself that you cannot carry. You physically can't carry all this stuff. The guilt will consume you. The burden of sin and just having to deal with the fact that you are standing before this impending doom that's coming your way without Christ. You can't carry that burden. And so when you come to Christ and you lay those things down before him, that rest for your soul that you feel is not only a physical rest. You're no longer worrying. You're no longer stressing about the things that you can't control, which helps with your physical health. But your spiritual health, that's when you really come alive. The Holy Spirit comes upon you. That is that light yoke. That is that easy to carry burden, right? Because the Holy Spirit, he's not a burden in any way, shape, or form. And he's not heavy in any way. He's going to lift you up. He's going to help you. The Greek word for the Holy Spirit is paraclete, which means helper, comforter, the one who comes alongside. How on earth, when we take on this yoke that Christ promises us in salvation, could it be ever heavy? How could it ever burden us? How could it ever not allow us to rest? In fact, you could say just the opposite of those statements, that he is there to grant us rest. We find that Sabbath rest that was talked about this morning through the Holy Spirit. Because Christ has come and made a way for salvation, and the Holy Spirit is now living inside of every believer who accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are now entering into that Sabbath rest. And yes, there is a fuller sense of the Sabbath rest that will come later when he returns and takes us to reign with him forever. But there is that rest that you enter immediately upon salvation. The moment that you accept Christ and your soul is regenerated, you feel, and I can testify this, that I was a very wretched individual when I was younger. But when I finally surrendered to Christ, I felt liberated. I felt free. The burden was light. There was rest for my soul. I didn't have to worry about hiding the things that I had done. Even though that they were going to come back up in conversation later, and I knew I was going to have to confess those things to my other fellow believers, I didn't feel trapped by that. I didn't feel burdened by that. I felt rest because I could finally freely express what I had been going through because Jesus Christ has liberated me from those things. Jesus Christ's yoke is so easy on my soul, it allows me to rest in him. I can feel complete in him. I no longer have to seek out those things of the world that aren't going to satisfy me. Christ is going to satisfy me, which brings rest to my soul. It's a spiritual rest. And it's necessary for every believer to embrace it. Because then you don't have to worry about things that are out of your control. And the Lord does not want us to worry. We see that in Scripture in Matthew. He says, do not worry. The Father takes care of the birds and the grass. How much more will he take care of you? So how do we live this out, right? So we've seen the true rest that comes from Christ. How do we fully live it out? Well, there are three key passages that I like to interpret this passage with. And it's about living a righteous life. It's about being a living sacrifice to Christ. That is that burden that he's saying. That is the yoke that you're taking on. You are now committing yourself to the Lord. You are saying that he is your Lord, therefore he has lordship over you. And you're saying, Lord, this is my life, and I'm going to put it on the altar for you, and I'm going to live it out the best that I can that you have commanded me to do so. And when I do that, I will have genuine, true rest. So let's look at these passages. The first one is living sacrifices to God. And it's in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And it says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we see here that we must be a living sacrifice. We're no longer living for ourselves. Once Christ has come upon you and you have accepted him and the Holy Spirit indwells you, you don't live for yourself anymore. If he is your Lord, then he is Lord of all. If he is your king, then you are his servant and you do as he commands. Not to say that you are immediately going to do everything that is commanded of you, but as you grow in discipleship, you will yearn to do the things that the king wants of you. You will yearn to satisfy the Lord and being a pleasing servant. And this is how we do this. We don't conform to the world, but rather we read his scripture. We read God's word that allows us to renew our mind daily in what the Lord has for us. And when we do that, that's when we enter that true spiritual rest. When I read scripture in the mornings, and when I read scripture at nights, because I'm not a morning person, so I don't always do it every morning. but when I read it, I renew, right? I'm thinking about, wow, this is my God. He's personal. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He knows the sins that I committed today, and yet he still chooses to forgive me and love me anyway. He still chooses to sit there and say that I am his child and that he's going to redeem me no matter how many times I fail. How much more restful can that be? I know that when I confess things to my fellow believers and they don't hold it against me, I feel rest in my soul because I don't have to carry that burden anymore. How much further does Christ give us that rest by carrying those burdens away from us? The next passage, which is quite a juicy one, and I don't know how many of you guys like fruit, but man, I love the fruit of the Spirit, and that's where we're going to go next. We're walking in the Spirit in Galatians 5, 16 through 26, and it says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. How gracious is that to not be under the law? Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, otherwise known as patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You are not bound by the law in these things. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. We see then that rather than living in the flesh, and rather than being under the law, Christ has liberated us from the law. Christ has come and fulfilled the law. So now we don't have to live by that standard anymore. Not that we have forsaken the law, rather that we have transcended the law. Christ came and he showed that the law is much more than just physical, much more than just outward. It is also spiritual. And so that's why we must lay aside, we must lay aside the works of the flesh, which are all of these things that are outward displays of the inward sin problem. But when we accept Christ and we have the Holy Spirit, we no longer have that sin problem at the root of our hearts, and we are now able to be free and enjoy the rest that we have in Christ for our souls, so that way we can outpour all the wonderful blessings of the fruit of the Spirit. How restful is it to be someone who is loving, someone who is joyful? I don't know about you, but if I was under a burden, I wouldn't be joyful. I wouldn't be long-suffering. I wouldn't be kind. I wouldn't be good. I probably wouldn't be faithful. I probably wouldn't be gentle. And I definitely wouldn't have any self-control. But because of Christ, because of the fact that Christ has liberated me and brought that fullness of rest to my soul, now I get to share his love with everyone around me. How freeing, how restful is that? I get to have joy in my salvation all the time. I never have to worry about if my salvation is going away. I know it's not. Christ has established that for me, and I can rest in that. I get to have that peace, the peace of knowing that I belong to God and that he will never forsake me. I get to have patience with others because I know how much I've been forgiven. Now I get to forgive that much for others. And there's no way I'm going to be able to forgive as much as I've been forgiven, because that's just not possible because of how many things that I've done. But I now get to share in that patience with others, and when they see that, they're going to want that rest too. And then I get to share Christ with them even more. I get to be kind. I get to be good. We struggle against our flesh, right? And the Spirit is contrary to the flesh, as we saw earlier. And so we understand that the goodness here is that we are choosing to do the things that Christ has commanded us to do. And so when we enter that rest of salvation in Jesus Christ, then we're choosing to obey his commands, to do the things that he has asked us to do. And how much more good could that be? How much more faithful can we be when we do the things that Christ has commanded? We get to be gentle. As a rather physically large individual, many people do not view me as a gentle individual. Most people view me as an intimidating individual because I have a rather stern face and I don't smile very often. Regardless, though, as they get to know me, I get to show them the gentleness of God, right? We think about God as a person or God as an entity, and we think about some of the attributes that he possesses. He is love. He is joy. He is peace. He is patience, he is kindness, he is goodness, he is faithfulness, he is gentleness and self-control. But there are some other attributes here that are not listed of God that are rather scary, like wrath, justice, right? When I think about justice and wrath in the realm of God and holiness, it makes me want to fall on my face and just beg for mercy all day long. Even though I know I'm assured in Jesus Christ, I still can't stand before God knowing that I sinned today and not be like, I'm so scared, right? God is awe-inspiring. God is actually the term awful, not in the modern sense, but in the old sense. When you saw him, you would be so full of fear, you'd be struck with awe. When I think about God and I think about who I serve and who is my Lord, I am filled with awe. It makes my whole body tingle. It makes me get little goosebumps all over my skin because I have to think about who I am serving, who I am loving, who I am committed to. And when I think about God in his totality, I don't think about just his love. I don't think about just the salvation work. I think about God's totality of his holiness, of his wrath, of his justice, and how just he would be to send me to hell, even though God has granted a way out of there. He would still be just to send me there, but he's provided a way out. And so when I think of gentleness, That's what I think of. I think about how gentle God is towards us when he should have just smited us all when we were sinners. And instead, he granted us gentleness through Jesus Christ. Then I think about self-control and how much rest I get in self-control. I used to have a really bad anger problem, and I would fly off and I would punch the wall and break things, and I was rather destructive. But the Lord, as he liberated me from my sins and I was able to release some of the burdens, the anger problem dissipated. It went away. God granted me self-control, and I can't tell you how much that has granted me rest. I used to be so angry with everybody all the time, and that's a heavy burden to bear. And as I took on the yoke of the Holy Spirit and how easy and light it was, I was freed from my anger problem. And now I get to experience what self-control is like. It's incredible. It blows my mind how restful it is to be in self-control to the Lord. The next statement that comes after the fruit there, against such there is no law. There's no limitations to these fruits. There's no restrictions against them. We can experience them as much as we want and however we want and as frequently. Like, that's just incredible. I want to experience love and joy and peace all the time. I want to have self-control all the time. I want to have gentleness all the time. I want to be good all the time. I want to be faithful to my King all the time because of what he's done for me, because of salvation and the rest that he grants to my soul. I want to do all these things all the time. And there's no law that's going to prohibit me against these things. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What a statement. Knowing that I'm in Christ and sometimes I still struggle with sin, I read that statement and I'm like, I want that to be true all the time. And in those times when I have aligned myself with Christ and I have read the word every day and I've renewed my mind into his word, I do crucify the flesh, and I don't struggle as bad those days. But the days when I don't do that, the days that I don't enter Christ's rest like I'm supposed to, those are the days that I don't crucify the flesh and the passions and its desires, and those are the days that I stumble really hard. So it is crucial that we do the things that Christ has commanded. It is crucial that we read his word every day. It is crucial that we pray to him every day, that we dedicate ourselves diligently to his lordship. So that way we can crucify the flesh and its passions and desires every day. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. As an American, those are really hard words to grasp. Not become conceited. We're like the best country on the world, and it's kind of hard not to do that sometimes. We think about ourselves and our accomplishments, and it's pretty easy to like puff ourselves up. Provoking one another. It's really easy for me to get mad at somebody while I'm driving and like want to make them angry too. Or envying one another. There's things that people possess that I would like to have, but I just want them so bad. And the American dream tells us to chase all these things, but really, when we look at Christ and his word, it tells us that rest is this way, not that way. We don't provoke one another. We don't envy one another. We don't become conceited. We don't become puffed up. Rather, we walk with the Spirit. We become humble and gentle, as Christ is humble and gentle, as we read in Matthew 11. There is one other passage, and it always strikes my heart every time I read it. Do not grieve the Spirit. And it's in Ephesians 4. 25 through 32. And it says this, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. This passage always pierces my heart because of the verse that talks about not grieving the Holy Spirit. And I think about how he indwells me, and every time I stumble, I grieve the Holy Spirit. And it just makes my heart hurt because that's my God. And I'm making him sad, which makes me sad. But we see here that another way that we can enter this rest is that we speak truth to one another, right? We're supposed to speak truth and love boldly to one another. And if we're not speaking truth to one another, then we're carrying a burden around because we're trying to weigh maybe their feelings or how they might view us because we speak the truth to them. But rather, we are called to speak the truth to one another because we are loving members of the same body of Christ. And if we speak the truth to one another, then we actually help each other. We help carry that burden together and bring rest to one another. Be angry and do not sin. This is really hard to do. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. This is a really hard concept to grasp. Anger can well up really quickly, and we have to evaluate what it is. Is it righteous anger? Are we angry over an injustice that angers God? Or are we angry because of our selfish flesh that's driving us to be angry at something that we don't have any right to be angry about, and we should just let it go? So we must focus on what that anger that is driving us. If we're angry over something that the Lord would be angry over, we should allow him to do the work. We should not step in for him. We are not avengers, we are not revengers, and we are not the people that are the judge and jury. That is God's job. And therefore, when it says, be angry and do not sin, it means that we should help one another when we see sin. We should be angry with that sin. And we should help each other by speaking the truth to one another. But we are not the judge. We are not the jury. And we are not the avenger or the revenger, as I said before. That's God's job. And so we must be careful with how we act in our anger. Nor give place to the devil. Many a times, people will become angry, and they will allow it to well up in them, and it will cause division. And when it says, nor give place to the devil, it's saying don't allow the devil a foothold inside of the body of believers to cause division. It's one of the things that God hates so much that he'll actually get really, really wrathful over it. He does not want division in his body. He has made one church, one that's unified in Christ. Christ as the head. So do not allow your anger to drive you apart. Rather, find a way to have truth and love and reconciliation. And when you have that reconciliation, I guarantee you the rest will come. Not the rest as an added solution, but the rest of your soul. You will have spiritual rest when you have those moments of reconciliation. When it says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Allow those people who have stumbled and sinned to be redeemed by living out a life that is honoring to God, so that way they may help their fellow brother and sister in Christ. This is talking about physical theft, but I would also say that this is could be referring to spiritual theft, right? When we sin, we rob ourselves of spiritual blessings, and when we are allowed to be redeemed in the eyes of others, then we might be able to share those moments as a learning moment for someone else. So we might have someone for something, might have something for someone who else is in need. Let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. We should not be backbiting towards one another, regardless of what happens. This kind of goes back to the anger thing. When someone says something slanderous or rude to you inside of the body of believers, just let it roll right off of you. Rather, find a way to edify them. Because when you edify them, even though they might have slandered you or hurt you, offended you, they're going to take that moment and Christ is going to speak to them and he is going to work on them. And they're going to come back later and they're going to be like, well, why weren't you backbiting me back, right? And then you get that moment to share with them the power of Jesus Christ. And it's much better to edify one another, regardless of what happens to you, so that way you can give grace to other people. A little bit further here. Here's that painful verse. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Salvation is assured. Who can break a seal of God except for God himself? Anyone who would claim that salvation is not assured in Jesus Christ must not understand how the Holy Spirit works. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you are sealed for that day of redemption, only God can open that seal. And the day that that seal gets opened is the day that when we come before the judgment seat and he cracks open the seal to see if you're in the book of life, right? And when that seal is broken, you're redeemed, right? It's a redemption. It's like a ticket. God's like, here's your admission ticket. Now you're in heaven, right? And the Holy Spirit's the one that's holding the ticket for you, so you can't lose it. You can't misplace it. You can't walk away from it. And because of that, there is rest in salvation. Because of that, we can not have to stress about what's going to happen to us. We can know for a fact that we belong to Jesus Christ, we belong to God, and that we are going to be with him one day, reigning and ruling forever. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That last little clause there, even as God in Christ forgave you, that shows you where the rest comes from, right? As believers, there will be times when somebody offends you. There will be times when they hurt you. There will be times when non-believers hurt you. But as you forgive them and as you edify other people, grace will be imparted upon them and God will work on them. It is not our job to correct necessarily out of anger. It is not our job to be the judge. It is our job to forgive. It is our job to be the beacons of love of God. It is our job to enter the rest of salvation for our souls, so that way we may be able to carry the burden that is light and the yoke that is really easy to carry. And that is the Holy Spirit that lives in us every day. And I have this statement that I wrote down here that I think is actually a little bit impactful. And as I wrote it, it made me think about my own life. The Word of God challenges and commands you, if you are in Christ, to live a life of holiness and righteousness, and by doing so, you will enter into the rest that God has promised to believers. God's Word isn't silent on this matter. God's Word is not going to allow you to just scapegoat by the rest of your life. God's Word challenges you to live a righteous and holy life. God's Word commands you to live a holy and righteous life. And by doing so, you will enter the rest that Jesus Christ promises in Matthew 11. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the rest that you give our souls in salvation. We thank you for that opportunity to come before you and lay all of our burdens down. And we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be living sacrifices and give ourselves over to you 100% in every area of our lives, so that way you may be our Lord, and that through your Lordship, we will understand the rest that you have given us. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be those beacons of light and love to this dark world. Lord, we thank you for the fruits of the Spirit and that there are no restrictions on them, Lord. You say in your word that we should not be drunk on wine, but we should be drunk on the Spirit. Lord, I pray that we would go forth and live a life that is drunk on the Spirit, so that way we may be spewing out the fruits of the Spirit everywhere we go. So that way we may share this rest that we have found in you, Lord, with everyone else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, James. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to invite everybody to stand together. We're going to have a word of prayer. I'm going to pray over James, but we're going to pray for our time of refreshment. In the back there, we have a cake in honor of Bethany and James. We want you all to just have a piece of cake and some punch and just greet them and give them your words of wisdom for their upcoming marriage and maybe ministry as well, right?
Yes,
amen.
Please.
Yes, please, he says. Yes, please. Okay. All right, give them all those secrets. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for James and Bethany. And Lord, I thank you for the call that you placed upon his heart and his life and how you've gifted him, and I pray that you'll continue to do so. I pray that you'll give them both a hunger and thirst for you, a hunger and thirst after righteousness. And Lord, I pray that you will continue to bless and guide and direct their steps and lead them into that perfect place of ministry. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your strength. And yes, Lord, yes, we thank you for your rest. So we ask your blessing upon them. Continue to strengthen and encourage them in these days. And then, Father, we thank you for this time of fellowship. We pray you bless the food to our bodies. And Lord, may this be just a time of blessing for Bethany and James. And we'll give you all the praise. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.